Lord, we do thank you that we can come to your house today and study your word, and we pray that you would just bless our time together today and help us to have a greater understanding of your word, a greater understanding of what we ought to be and how we ought to be. And Lord, just ask for your blessing all throughout this time as we study your word this morning. We do pray also for the church service to follow. Be with pastor as he preaches this morning, and anoint him and give him great liberty as he preaches the word today. Bless the music, the choir, the special numbers, all that go on today. We ask you for your blessing for our preschool classes that are going on now, for the children's churches. Lord, we need your help in all of these things. And Lord, we're not here just to come to church. We're here to be changed by the word of God. And we pray that you would enable us to do that today, to be good hearers and to be good doers also, that we would become more like you as we study your word today. We do pray for this funeral today for Ms. Walker. We pray that you would be with Brother Harry as he takes care of that today, that you would give him direction and wisdom. Pray for this family as they come down. I don't know their spiritual condition, but I pray that even through this death, they might become your children if they're not saved. And just do a work in that, we pray. And think also of Christy today as she's struggling with this pregnancy, Lord, and having some severe headaches. We pray that you would just give the doctors wisdom about that as she goes this week, and just guide and direct the Rourkes and continue to minister to them. Think of Miss Mullendore. She had a pacemaker put in. We pray that you would continue to touch her and bring her to health also. Again, Lord, we ask you to bless our time together and to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. This would be a good time for everyone to turn their cell phone off. All right, good. 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. I hope mine's off there, dear. If my phone rings, turn it off, okay? Good. No, I think it's off. 2 Peter chapter 1. I love to hear a good choir. Of course, I love music. But in our choir, you may not know this, but in this section we have sopranos, and the sopranos sing the melody, the high part, the tune typically. And then we shift over here to the altos. The altos sing a beautiful harmony line every once in a while, and no, all the time. And you add those two parts together, and then you get the tenors over here. We got tenors in the front row, and they add that higher harmony line, and then we have the best, the basso profundos, the basses, then they sing that low note. And when they all work together and you get all four parts going, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful sound. Sometimes in a choir, we'll have a second alto line. We may even throw in a baritone line. We may have six different sounds coming out of the choir on purpose. Sometimes we have seven or eight, but those are not on purpose. But I tell you, when you get all those parts together, you can have beautiful harmony. And you can have a beautiful sound. Now, if one of those parts is a little sharp or a little flat, you can have some real issues. But when they're all doing what they're supposed to do, you can have a sound that is moving and that is just a gorgeous, beautiful sound. Now, if you're a Christian, it is crucial that you are involved in the choir. You say, whoa, wait a minute. I can't even sing. Well, some of you can sing, and you can sing one note. You sing one note all the time. Now, the good thing about that, every once in a while, you're going to be right. You know, if you sing that one note long enough. I'm not talking about a physical choir. I'm not saying all of you should be in this choir. I'm talking about a spiritual choir that should be going on in every one of our lives. And this morning, I want to talk to you about that out of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And as we study this passage, I want you to see that as believers, we are to have all of these different parts harmonizing, working together in our life. So first of all, this morning, if you're taking notes, the first point is the participants in the choir. And we see 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. And it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. You say, whoa, wait a minute, Seaman, I don't see the word choir in that verse at all. Well, the word add is a very interesting word. It means to chorus. In fact, if you look at the original word, you could actually see the word chorus in it. If you go to a university, they may have a university chorus or chorale or choir, made up of people, different people singing different parts. And he says, look, you need to, in your life, you need to be harmonizing or adding all these different parts in your Christian life. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm stretching the word just a little bit, but I'm a music director. What can you say, you know? The word really has the idea of supplementing or supplying. So here Peter says, look, you need to be adding some things, supplying some things, chorusing, harmonizing, synchronizing some things in your Christian life. Now, who are these people that are supposed to be doing this in verse 5? It says in verse 5, you folks need to do this. Who are these people? Well, we meet them in verse 1 through 5. Let's look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them, all right, we're going to find out who they are, that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So here we find out something about these people. What do we see about them in verse 1? What do they have? They have faith. They have a like precious faith. So here's who he's writing to. He's writing to people who at some point in their life have seen that they have broken God's law. They are sinners. And they have seen that their sin will keep them from entering into heaven. Someone gave them the gospel. They heard that Jesus Christ came and died for them to pay for their sin. And they placed their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ to get them to heaven. I've been reading 2 Peter this week in my devotions, and I guess early in the week I read this passage. And I got a thrill out of verse 1 because we have a like precious faith. Do you realize that as believers there is equality? Now, here's the reason. Because this like precious faith gives us the righteousness of Christ. When I got saved, when I placed my faith in Christ, my standing before God became righteous, which is another great message. I'd love to preach on that. Because I got the righteousness of Christ. Guess what, Ira? When you got saved as a teenage boy, guess what you got? You got the same righteousness of Christ. I know it's hard to believe, but Scott Foster even has the same righteousness of Christ. Now, you know what? That means spiritually there's equality. We have like precious faith. So he said, look, these people who are to do this chorusing, this harmonizing, this adding to their life, number one, they are people who have faith in Christ. Okay? Now, let's move on. Verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. So, not only are these people who have a faith in Christ, they are also people who have received his divine power. Now, this is a great verse. If you are a child of God, I want you to notice verse 3. When you got saved, you received his divine power, which gives you everything you need to live a godly life. Now, that's an amazing thought. There are people that teach you have to have a second work of grace. You have to speak in tongues. The moment you got saved, you are empowered and given, through the knowledge of Christ, everything you need to live a godly life. It's all there. You don't have to send money to some TV evangelist. Now, if you want to send money, my address is 127 Overwood Drive. Seaman is S-E-A-M-A-N. 1,000 is T-H-O. Folks, you've got it. You have got all you need. They have received his divine power. And notice what his divine power is to do. It's to call us to glory. And notice the next word, and virtue. Now, you're going to see that word again. But he's talking about Christ's glory and virtue. And he says, all right, as God's divine power works in you, it's going to make you like Christ. And you're going to receive his glory and his virtue. Okay? So it's someone who has faith in Christ, someone who has received his divine promises, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, but that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So here's the third thing. He said, look, I'm writing to people who have faith in Christ, people who have received divine power to be godly. And thirdly, you've received divine promises. That by these promises, you are partaker of the divine nature. Again, he said, look, you have got all the promises you need to become like Christ, to become what God wants you to be. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you this morning would say, Gary, that's me. I have trusted Christ for heaven. My faith is in Christ. Wow, that was slow. All right. You say, all right, you're talking about me. I am one who's received his divine power. That was worse. Okay, yeah. You say, look, I am one that I have faith in Christ. I've received his divine power. God has given to me his promises. By the way, you should have raised your hand on every one of those. Let's just stop and have an invitation here and help straighten some of you out. All right, so who is he referring to should have this chorus, this addition of things in their life? You and me. Every single one of us. Now, I want to skip to the end of this passage and look at the importance of having this choir or this chorus in your life, okay? Let's skip down to verse 8, and we find some negative things. Now, we're going to come back to the middle passage and find out what these things are that should be in our lives, all right? But I want to go to the end to see the importance of them, first of all, and he shows it to us in a negative fashion. He said, look, if you don't have these things, verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he kind of gives a positive side, but if you don't have these things in your life, what's going to be true about your Christian life? You will be what? Unfruitful. You will be barren spiritually. You will be unproductive spiritually. You will be an unhealthy, apathetic, lazy, producing nothing for Christ. You will be unfruitful in your Christian life. Now, is that very important? Well, I think it is. Because if you're unfruitful in your Christian life, when you stand before God, you're going to have empty hands. In the end of this book, which I read this morning, it says, look, everything you see is going to be burned up. It's going to be gone. What's going to remain, folks? What you did for Christ. The spiritual fruit that's evident in your life. The spiritual fruit of souls that you win for Christ. And he said, look, if you don't add these things to your life, you will be unfruitful. You will be barren spiritually. Let me ask you a question. Are you seeing spiritual fruit in your life? The fruit of the Spirit of God? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Are you seeing those things in your life? Are you seeing the fruit of others that are won to Christ through your life? Now look, this is a serious matter, folks. And he said, if you don't do this, if you don't add these things, you're going to be unfruitful. Well, it gets worse. Going on in the passage, he says in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is what? Blind. Not only will you be barren spiritually, you'll be blind spiritually. That's an interesting word. The word is myopic. Spiritual nearsightedness. A person who cannot focus on the future, but everything is about here and now. He said, if you don't add these things to your life, you're going to be living your life for what's right now. You're going to have no spiritual discernment. Only thing that's going to be important to you is the here and now. If you don't add these things in your life. And then he goes on and gives us a couple positive things. He said, all right, if you do have these things, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, he's not talking about lose your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation, okay? He's talking about falling from assurance. He said, look, if you'll do these things, you will have assurance in your heart that you're a child of God. A continual assurance. Now, the flip side is, if you don't do these things, what's your assurance going to be like? Well, today I think I'm saved. Tomorrow, well, I'm not so sure about my salvation. Well, I think I'm a child of God. During the invitation, oh, I have assurance I'm going to heaven. Next Sunday, well, and we're like that guy in James, the unstable guy, the double-minded. He said, look, if you'll add these things to your life, you will have assurance in your heart that you're a child of God. Okay, and there's one more. This is good. Verse 11. And he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, look, if you'll add these things in your life, if you will chorus these things in your life, harmonize these things in your life, when you die, you're going to have a full and lavish welcome into God's presence. Well, that's what I want, isn't it? I don't want to sneak in the back door, you know. A full and lavish welcome. Someone that lived for God, served God. Now, do you see the importance? Okay, if you don't have these things, you're going to be barren. You're going to be blind spiritually. You're going to not have assurance of salvation, and you're not going to have that abundant entrance into heaven. You see the importance. Are you with me so far? This means yes. Lie. Go ahead and say yes. Okay, no. All right, now. What are these things we're to chorus in our life? Look at verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now remember, we're talking about people who have faith, right? They're Christians. Now, here is the sad thing. And I want you to examine your life. And by the way, let me encourage you to take out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down these seven things that you should have in your life. And do a spiritual inventory. Say, do I have these things in my life? Okay? He said, first of all, add to your faith virtue. I am afraid that there are many believers, maybe at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, who have never added to their faith. They have been saved, but they have never grown spiritually, and they're in the same spiritual condition now as they were 20 years ago when they got saved, or 30 or 40 years ago. And they are barren, and they're unfruitful, and they're spiritually blind. What a sad state to be in. Now, Peter says, look, folks, you need to add to your faith virtue. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the word excellence. Something that is excellent fulfills its purpose. I have in my, or I used to have, oh, here it is, a pen. What is the purpose of this pen? This is deep stuff, okay? I think you can get this up. To write, very good. To write with. If this pen writes, it's excellent, okay? It fulfills its purpose. If it doesn't, well, you fling it, all right? I'm wearing a microphone right here. Sometimes when pastor preaches, we have excellent microphones. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes he doesn't need one. No, just kidding. When something fulfills its purpose, it is excellent. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of the believer? Why did God save you? Well, you say, well, that's easy to take me to heaven. Well, that's true, but that's not the main purpose. Why did God save you? Now, we kind of touched on it already back in verse 3. And it says that we are through the knowledge of him that hath called us to what? Glory and virtue. By the way, it's the same word. The word excellence, same word. Now, Romans 8:29 gives us a clue about this. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Why did he save us? You tell me. Class? Wow. Thank you, Joe and somebody over here. To be like Christ. We have been called and saved to be conformed to his image, to be like Christ. Christ saved us to make us like him. So here he says, look, the first thing you need to add to your faith is a virtue, a desire to be like Christ. I mean, an overwhelming desire in your heart and life that in everything you do, I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that desire? What is the overwhelming, controlling desire in your life? That thing that drives you, that thing that you make your decisions based upon. Well, help me here. What are some possibilities? Now, this is not testimony time. You're talking about your neighbor, not yourself. Okay? What are some things that are the driving force behind people's decisions and lives? Okay? What's the second one? Money. Sure. A lot of people, that's all that matters. Driven by money. Okay? Come on, class. I know you're not used to answering questions, but you're going to this morning, aren't you? Yeah, their job. Boy, their job. You know, the most important thing is my job, and I'm going to live for it. I'm going to die. I'm going to give all my time, my life for it. Okay? People do that. What else? Sports. Yeah. Some of you ladies, shopping. Come on, let's be honest, ladies. Come on, shopping. What's that? I'm hearing it, but I'm not hearing it. Fame. Thank you. Fame. Yeah, popularity. Got to be somebody. Power, position. Now, let me ask you a question, believer. Are you ever tempted to live for those things? If you're honest, some of you are saying,
well, I'm so spiritual. Never been a problem for me.
Uh-uh. It's a problem for all of us. And Peter is saying, look, folks, if you're ever going to be what God wants you to be, the first thing you've got to do, you've got to make up your mind. My desire is to be like Jesus. By the way, that's our chorus of the month. We're singing on Sunday nights. My desire to be like him. His spirit fill me. His love overwhelm me. In deed and word, to be like him. Excellence. Virtue. That's where it starts. Okay? Number two. Now, he said to add to that or chorus with that, not only faith to, and then virtue, and then to virtue, we want to add what? Knowledge. Knowledge. Now, our purpose in life is to do what? To be like Christ. Now, if you want to be like somebody, what do? You got to study them. Right. Exactly right. You see some of these comedians that imitate presidents and things? You know, George Bush was a big one they did, of course, Reagan. And those guys, they're amazing. I mean, they get up there and they almost look like them, you know, and they have all the mannerisms and their voice sounds like them and they say the same kind of words. How did they get to be able to do that? Well, they sat down and they studied hours and hours and hours of video. And they studied every way they spoke and the words they used and their mannerisms and how they looked and what they did and how they held their shoulders and how they did what they did with their hands. And they studied and they studied and they studied. And then they spent hours and hours imitating and practicing in front of a mirror until they had that guy down cold. And when he got up to speak, you said, well, that's George Bush, undoubtedly, you know. Now, he said, look, your purpose, your excellence is to be like Christ. Now, to be like Christ, you're going to have knowledge of Christ. You can't be like him unless you know about him. Okay? You've got to spend hours and hours. That is why we say, okay, every day. In fact, it's on the sign out front, isn't it? I should have had a quiz. Read your Bible. Pray every day. Why? So you can get at the end of the year and said, well, I read my Bible through this year. I'm so spiritual, right? No. Because as you study the Word of God, you're going to find out who Christ is. You're going to find out all about what Christ wants you to do and how Christ wants you to live and how Christ lived. And you study his life. You study. That's why we encourage you to come to church. It's not so pastors can go to a pastor's meeting and say, well, we had 700 in church Sunday. Yes, I'm a great pastor. That's not the reason. He doesn't do that anyway, by the way. That's not the reason. It's not so we can say, well, we have the largest church in Gray, Tennessee on Suncrest Street, you know. I think we're the only church on Suncrest Street. That's not the reason. The reason is, if you're going to become like Christ and fulfill your purpose, you've got to know, you've got to have knowledge about who Christ is. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a great verse. Let me read it for you. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now, do you see the picture? We're looking in the Word of God, and what are we seeing? We're seeing the glory of God. We're seeing who Christ is. And then what happens? It says, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Jim Berg said it well. What happens? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And that's what this whole thing's about, folks. You've got to have the knowledge. So he said, look, add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? An excellence. Excellence, fulfilling your purpose, knowing that your purpose to be like Christ. You do that by adding knowledge. And then let's look at the third one. He said, all right, verse 6. And to knowledge, here's an old word we don't use much today, temperance. Temperance. Help me here. What does the word temperance mean? I heard it over here somewhere. Self-control. Joe, you're hot today. You're doing well. Good. Keep up the good work. Self-control. Now, you see, here's the problem. Your flesh doesn't want to be like Christ. Now, that may come as a shock to you, but it shouldn't. Because you live with your flesh every day. Now, I'm not talking about the flesh you can pinch. I'm talking about that fleshly carnal nature you were born with. That fleshly carnal nature that whenever you have a decision to make, which side is it going to come down on? The wrong side. And the Word of God really gives that to us, and we won't look in Galatians chapter 5. You can do that sometime. But God wants you to love other people. What does the flesh want you to do? What's the opposite of love? Hate, okay? God wants you to live a pure life. The flesh wants you to live an immoral life. The flesh wants you to fight. God wants you to live at peace. You compare Galatians 5 with the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh. They are diametrically opposed. And you've got that flesh. And, you know, I used to think when I was like a teenager or maybe even college, you know, as you get older and mature, you know, you turn 53, you know, and you're real mature and everything, that you wouldn't have trouble with the flesh anymore, that the flesh would get weaker as you got older, you know. Guess what? You got the same flesh you were born with. And you know how long you're going to have it? Till you die. And your flesh doesn't want you to be like Christ. And so your flesh is seeking to control you every day of your life. In fact, in Galatians 5:17, it says there's a constant fight going on in your life. It may be going on right now between your spirit and your flesh. And in Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So here's what's going on in your life. Brad said, you know what? As a believer, I want to be like Christ. Situation comes up in Brad's life. That's a troublesome situation. He's got to make a decision. And he says, you know what? I want to be like Christ. But his old flesh comes along and said, come on, Brad. Now is your chance. Get him. Right? Say amen right there, Brad. I'll say amen for myself. It's going on all the time. And so we've got this constant struggle going on between the flesh and the spirit. It's flesh trying to control you, the spirit trying to control you. And so Peter says, look, folks, for you to make it and to be like Christ, you're going to have temperance, self-control. You got to control yourself. You got to control the flesh. Now you say, oh, Gary, if you knew my situation and how hard it is, wait a minute. Go back to verse 3 again. Verse 3, and it says, according as his divine what? Power hath given unto us most of the things you're going to need. Now, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Galatians 5:16 is a great verse. If you walk in the Spirit, if you allow the Spirit of God to control you, what's going to happen? Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So self-control is the Spirit of God works in your heart and life to say yes to the Spirit, no to the flesh, temperance, self-control. All right, let's go on. How you doing so far? Let's review. Add to faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, did you have to say that word? Patience. Now, the word patience also means endurance. And in this context, the original word has the idea of bearing up under. Okay? When pressure comes, when you just have that constant pressure of the flesh and the troubles and everything, to bear up under it and to continue on. You see, yesterday the flesh came and gave you a hard time and you said, I'm going to rely on the Spirit of God. I'm going to do what's right. And you had victory. And then today, guess what? The flesh comes again. And then you know what's going to happen tomorrow? The flesh is going to come again. And then Tuesday and Wednesday. Aren't you encouraged by all that? Great truth. So if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to have endurance, aren't you? You're going to have to continue to have self-control. You say, well, the first time my kid back talked to me, I did okay. But the fifth time, I just lost it and smacked him upside the head. Well, you need some self-control, brother. That's what you need. You got to have some self-control, and you got to have some endurance to keep having self-control. You say, is it possible? You say, my situation is so bad, there's just no way that I can endure it. There's no way I can bear up under it. Wait a minute. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 say? There hath no temptation taken you or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. Isn't that one of our cop-outs? Well, nobody else is going through this. Nobody understands how hard it is for me because no one else is going through it. Wait a minute. The Bible says that's a lie. Okay? And he said, when you have that temptation, God always makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There's always a way out. He said you need to have endurance. I think of some great Bible examples. Think of Joseph. Did Joseph have problems in his life? My. He had a bunch of brothers that hated him, sold him into slavery. He gets down there and he lives for God in Egypt, living for God, doing what's right. Saying no to temptation, doing what's right. And what did he get out of it? Threw him in jail. Had a wicked woman that lied about him, threw him in jail. And so there he is in jail. And what's he doing? He's living for God. This guy's got endurance. It's pretty amazing. He just keeps on going. And what happens? Well, these guys come in. They have a couple dreams. He tells them about the dreams and said to the butler, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me. Tell him about me down here in this prison. 2 years happens. 2 years go by. What happened? Nada, nothing. And yet he endured. He endured. If you turn to, in fact, do this. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, back just a couple pages. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 33 through 38, let me read them real fast. Here's a whole bunch of people who endured. Look at what these people went through. Hebrews 11, 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruelty, mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. There's another guy in this passage by the name of Moses. Look back in verse 27 of the same chapter. How do you endure? Well, how'd these folks endure? Well, by faith. Look at verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know why Moses made it? Now, he had his faults, but he made it because he focused on Christ. He focused on him who was invisible, on God. That's how he endured. That's how he kept going. And it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with," what's the next word? "Patience," or endurance, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind." You know how they made it, folks? They had a right focus. And that goes right back to that faith, doesn't it? And the knowledge. They all tie together. So he said, look, folks, you need to add to that temperance, or you need to add that self-control, and then endurance. Now there's two more. And now these kind of change a little bit. He's been talking about personal things. Now he's talking about some relationships to other people, some social aspects in our life. And he said, look, you need to add to patience godliness. Well, actually, I skipped one. Not there yet. Hang on a second. Hold that thought. We need to add godliness. What's godliness? One man said it's a God-fearing lifestyle that promotes righteousness and opposes evil. If you, now here's the thing. Look, if you say, my desire is to be like Christ, and you study his word and you get the knowledge, and as you get that knowledge, you show self-control and you show endurance in that self-control, guess what it's going to produce in your life? Well, you're going to be like Christ. You're going to be godly. You're going to have godliness. And then, the thought I gave you earlier, remember that thought? Now we're going to go to that. The social things. He said, look, we need to add two other things. Brotherly kindness. Here's a good poem for you I read yesterday. "To dwell above with the Lord we love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, that's another story." Isn't that true? And he said, look, you need to have brotherly kindness. Now, you know that word, don't you? What is the original word in the text? It's a city in Pennsylvania. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Now, I've been to Philadelphia. I didn't feel a whole lot of love. But anyway, that's what the city's called. And he said, look, you need to add to that brotherly love. Now, originally, the word dealt with blood kin, blood relatives. But in the church, guess what? When you become a child of God and you're placed in the family of God, you have a lot of brothers and sisters. And if you're a child of God today, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we fight so much. And he said, look, when you're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to have brotherly kindness. What was the outstanding character of the early church? What did they look at the church and they noticed about them and said, wow, these guys are unique? What was it? Remember? They loved one another. They had brotherly kindness. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another." Romans 15:5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded." And then Ephesians 4:31, this is a great passage. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And then the capstone of all of this, number 7. Add to brotherly kindness, charity, or love. What is love? Well, it's that warm, fuzzy feeling you get when you see that one, right? Well, if that's all you got big troubles, okay? Love is a decision to sacrifice what I want to meet the needs of someone else. And he said, what you need is a capstone, the final harmony, the final part of this chorus. You need to have God's love in your heart and life. Now, how's your choir doing? as you do a personal inventory in your life this morning, have you got these parts? Well, obviously, the most important question is, do you have the faith? Are you a child of God? And I assume the majority, if not all, would say yes. All right, are you adding to your faith? What a tragic thing to live a Christian life for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years and die and stand before the Lord and have be in the same spiritual condition you were when you got saved. Said, look, you need to add to your faith virtue, this overwhelming desire to be like Christ. And do you need to add to that knowledge? The knowledge of who Christ is. And then you need to, now that you know that, you need to have some self-control. Don't allow your flesh to control you. Let the Spirit of God control you, and you need to endure in that. And as you do that, you'll have a godly life, and then you need to add brotherly kindness and love. And he said, if you don't do that, you're going to be barren spiritually. You're going to be blind spiritually. You're going to fall from your assurance of salvation. You're not going to have that abundant entrance into heaven. No matter where you are today spiritually, folks, I hope that you say, you know what? I need to change. Because when you say, you know, I have arrived, then you're in trouble. And the simple matter of fact, every believer needs to be constantly adding these things to his life, chorusing these things, harmonizing these things in your life so that you might be what God wants you to be. I hope that you are not satisfied with your Christian life. I'm not. I'm not satisfied with my Christian life, that's for sure. I want to change. I want to be more like Christ. I want to grow spiritually. I want to be godly. I want to have fruit in my life. I want to have spiritual discernment in living for Christ and not for today. I want to have assurance in my life. I want to have that abundant entrance into heaven. And folks, you can have it. But you've got to add these things to your life. Add them. You've got to do it. So how's your choir? Are you missing some parts? Peter gives us the great admonition, be diligent. Be diligent to add these things in your life. And my, what a blessing it is when you do it. What a blessing. And you'll be what God wants you to be. And you'll be excellent. You will fulfill the purpose for which you were created. Lord, we do thank you for this passage. Thank you for challenging my heart again as I taught this morning. And I pray that as believers, you would help us to have a divine dissatisfaction with our spiritual level and be always wanting to have a closer walk with you. And Lord, help us, I pray, as we do this divine, this personal inventory today, to make application and to make changes where they need to be made, that we might become more like you and fulfill our purpose in life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you've got about 12 minutes. Choir.